So just to let you know. All right. Well, has everybody had their notes? Today I plagiarized. Actually, I got this from Kurt Dahlin a number of years ago, and it is so cool. It's called Jesus, Christmas, and Santa Claus, and it has so many good things in it. I asked him, can I borrow? He said, plagiarize to your heart's content. But I just think there's some really nice things in here that we can apply to our lives. And so I took his stuff and added my own. So if you'll take out your notes, I wanted to start off just basically by saying Santa Claus is a big deal. I remember when I was a kid, we had a stuffed Santa Claus in the living room with these little blue sparkly eyes. And I could swear that sometimes when I was sitting there around the tree that he was looking at me. And he was only about this tall, but it was just this mystery of Santa Claus, right? And we all love going, you know, the whole Mary Poppins idea, the whole fantasy idea about these beings that are influencing our lives and helping our lives is fun as kids, right? And I went, actually at the Stones house, if you went to the Christmas party, they had a Santa Claus by the fireplace and the head was turning. So I could raise it to a whole nother level of mystery. If you're a little kid, you know, like, whoa, the head's turning, you know, maybe he really is real. I better wash the dishes and make up my bed and start right there, right? So, and then the whole idea of, you know, being good so that you'll get gifts and all that. So we have all these traditions around Santa Claus. And I'm looking at all the ages of people here. I think I'm safe. So, but part of Elena's, my wife, her testimony is that when she was young, she was told about the Easter Bunny. Lord, I pray they get to that person in time and help them. Help that person in Jesus' name. But yeah, you know, there was the Easter Bunny. There was Santa Claus, and then there was Jesus. These three wonderful figures in her life. And when she found out that the Easter Bunny wasn't real, and she found out that Santa Claus wasn't real, then she thought, well, maybe Jesus isn't real, right? I mean, you know, it's just kind of following a line of reasoning here about these figures that are bigger than life. So, who was Santa Claus? Is he real? Well, he was originally a man named Saint Nicholas. And so if you look in your notes, the first note is, well, before I start, actually, I want to pray. Lord, I just thank you for this word, Lord, that you've given us for the Bible that is so rich that it can be applied to every life and every situation. And I pray as we study the life of Saint Nicholas, that we'll apply it to our lives and find out where we can be more like him. So I call this, in Jesus' name, so I call this Let's Be Like Saint Nicholas because of his wonderful attributes. And one of the first thing is that he believed in Jesus. Saint Nicholas actually would be kneeling down at the altar before Jesus if he was here for Christmas service and singing that same song that we just sang, come to the altar, lay down all your regrets and your mistakes. Don't you love that line? Give him all your regrets and mistakes. Anybody have any regrets and mistakes? Isn't it nice just to lay that down at the altar? Wow. That alone is good enough for today, if I just knew that. So Saint Nicholas believed in Jesus. It says in Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart, if you believe that Jesus died for you, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and confess your mouth that he is Lord, then you'll be saved. And in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas, believed that. Okay? He was actually lived in Myra. He was born in Patras in Asia Minor around AD 270 on the shore of the Mediterranean, which is modern-day Turkey, and 350 miles northwest of Palestine where Jesus was born. Paul and others brought Christ to that area of the world. So they had already gone through that region, and we'll study that when we go through the book of Acts. So Paul and his friends had already done missionary work in that area, and that's why St. Nicholas's parents were devout Christians. His father, Epiphanes, and his mother, Johanna, were praying because she was barren after 30 years of marriage. And then Nicholas came as an answer to prayer. Can you imagine praying for 30 years to have a baby, and then finally you get one? Well, by that time, you're going to have a walker and a stroller at the same time, right? Well, Nicholas means victorious. So they felt victory, right, in their lives. And so the next thing we find here, point number two, is that St. Nicholas was a man of faith. Okay, he not only believed in Jesus, he was born in a Christian family, but he also was a man of faith. And we know that from Hebrews 11:1 that faith is not believing in what you can see, but believing what you can't see. Believing for the things that you can't see. This is faith. You know, and I've talked about this before, you know, just opening a Dr. Pepper and drinking that Dr. Pepper is an act of faith without checking the contents. Because you believe in the Dr. Pepper company. How many believe in the Dr. Pepper company? Do you open that and check it first? Well, that's a step of faith right there. Well, obviously, we're going to go way past that because we're talking about faith in big things. Faith in what's going to happen to you when you die. Faith in believing that God has a call in your life. That you're a child of God. And then it's real. There's something beyond this physical realm that we're in here now. I just spent the last 2 days in Santa Barbara with my brother. They have a very beautiful home in a beautiful part of Santa Barbara. They have their surfers who have a ranch parcel that's in the paper a lot these days. They have their own coastal access, and they have beautiful everything. They've chosen not to follow Jesus, and they're trusting that this is enough, and this is all that there's going to be, and after that, no, don't worry about it. Well, we need to think about that. And think about it more, because this is just the beginning. There is a spiritual realm beyond this. And this is what Nicholas believed in. So he went to the Holy Land to further his religious training. And on the way back, they got caught in a big storm. And they were on their ship. They're in this ship. And he prayed and assured the crew that they would all be safe. And they were in the storm for 2 days, right? And on the third day, which is interesting, there's a lot of symbolism here, right? But on the third day, they arrived safely to shore near to where he was born. And so he looked for a church to go give thanks. Well, in the meantime, while the crew repaired the ship. You know, and it's interesting that when we go through tough times, we find out what we're really made of, don't we? So it's significant that Nicholas went through this storm and was able to cry out to God and find out that God, you know, he found out that God really was there and rescued him. How many know what it's like to be in a storm? Okay? And, you know, when you come out on the other end of that storm, you have more faith. You have more belief because God carried you through just like his word said he would. So Nicholas went through this storm, and he came out, and this is going to lead us to number three, which is that Saint Nick obeyed his calling, and let me explain why. During the storm, the bishop of the church in Myra died, and they had a vision that a man named Nicholas was going to come and be their new bishop. So in the meantime, Nicholas is out there in this storm, and he's praying just to survive. So he comes onto land and goes to this church to give thanks, knocks on the door, opens the door. They say, "Hi, who are you?" "I'm Nicholas." They say, "Well, he's here." "What do you mean he's here?" "You're our new bishop. God just showed us that you're going to be our bishop while you're out there in the storm." Can you imagine how that felt? So what do you think he did? He said, "No. I'm not the guy. You've got this all wrong." He actually at first didn't want to do this, but he eventually changed his mind and realized that this was his call in his life, and he obeyed his calling. Let's look at some scriptures here about callings. Look at 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Starting in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners. Let me skip that one. Let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. Okay. This is the one I'm looking for. Starting in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So we need to ask the Lord and be diligent to make certain of our calling. What is God asking you to do? This morning, I got a text from my friend in Ocean City, Maryland, who I was in mission. We were missionaries together in Hawaii. And he sent this verse to me. And it says, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So, what are the fruits of righteousness? Doing those things that God has asked us to do because we have a right relationship with Him, right? So I thought that was interesting. He sent me that verse this morning, and we're here talking about our calling. We need to make our calling sure. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4. Are your fingers hard to work with as mine are? When they're cold, they're like all thumbs. I got like 10 thumbs. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. That's my challenge. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that's all the other things that are needed to be done in the church. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So we have a calling, either speaking or serving in some way. We need to make that calling sure. Okay? So Nick at first was not into it, but he realized this is what God wants me to do. I mean, think about it. If you went to a church this morning and you walked in and they said, he's here, and they knew your name and said, we had a vision, Otz, that you were going to be our new youth pastor. Right? Can you imagine, Otz? Would that get your attention? If they didn't even know you. So he accepted the job as a pastor. He was 23 years old. He was young. So don't picture this old guy with a gray beard and a big fat belly. Okay, so a young guy, probably pretty skinny because he's out been in a boat in a storm, right? Probably about to blow away in the wind. But he was loved. He was respected. He was an Eastern Orthodox priest. And he did become a bishop. And so while we're praying and while we're listening to this, I want you to think about, what is God tapping you on the shoulder to do? What is He nudging you to do that you're not so sure about for the kingdom? Speaking, teaching, setting stuff up, going, getting things, praying for people, helping the homeless. There's so many different ways. Showing mercy. Having the gift of administration, planning missions trips, going on missions trips, all these different ways we can serve. Be thinking about that. Because now, in the last few weeks, we talked about the Holy Spirit, and that leads me to the fourth point here, that He ministered in the power of the Spirit. We cannot minister without God's power. We can work really hard to do it in our own strength, but unless God is in it, we'll mess it up, and it won't have the same fruit that it would have normally. If you look at Acts 8, verse 14 through 17. This is a review of the other day. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So, this is something that Nicholas understood that he needed. Okay. Mark 16, verses 17 through 18 reads, "These signs will accompany those who have believed. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, don't go to the store and get a bunch of poison and go down to the local pet shop and get a bunch of poisonous snakes and test God here. What He's saying is, you follow Me and you serve Me. If you run into these deadly pestilences, I will save you by My power. Okay? There are churches in the South where they actually handle snakes at the altar and prove God right here. Can you believe that? Bring in the snakes. Let's go. Let's get the rattlers up here on the altar. And don't go try that. But the point is, we need the Holy Spirit in order to minister. 1 Timothy 4:14 1 Timothy 4:14 reads, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." That's where the Presbyterian church idea comes from. Those in the church who lay hands, the elders, on you, so that you are ministering in the power of God. Nicholas understood this because 21 miracles have been attributed to him. And many are legend, but for sure, 21 miracles have been attributed to him. One significant one is where a demon was driven from a boy. And that got people's attention. When you see someone that's full of demons being rescued, and I told you the story that I saw a boy being saved from demons at Hope Chapel years ago. I saw 5 demons. I could see them, but I saw his stomach rippling, and it was like he was vomiting spirits 5 times. And as soon as that was over, he was set free from depression and suicidal thoughts that the enemy had him wrapped up in. He was going to take his life. He came to the church. The guys I was with that were showing me how to do this prayed for him. The demons came out. He was set free. You can go home now. Right? Well, this is what St. Nicholas did. This is what Santa Claus did. He drove demons out. He healed people. He was performing miraculous things. Historical records tell he healed many of the sick and freed many from evil spirits. And remember, this is after the apostolic age. Many preachers today are teaching that it all ceased at the end of the early church, that was all just to get the church started and miracles don't happen anymore. Well, this was after all that, after the apostolic age, which had ended in AD 100. Remember, this is around AD, in the late AD 270s when he was born, so between AD 270 and AD 343 in that area. Okay, so that's significant. This is in the 4th century. I'm so thankful that people laid hands on my knee and healed my knee as a seeking Christian. I told you about that story. I'm so thankful that that boy got rescued from those demons. And I remember when we were in Africa, we were doing an assembly at a public school, and we went in and they had a boy in the office that was out of control, and they laid hands on him to release the demons from his life, and they are released and they sent him back to class. That's how you take care of kids in the public schools, is you pray for them. You don't just spin them around and send them back and say you're sorry, and it doesn't work, okay? So I've seen that in action when we were in Africa. God is still doing this today. Does he do it all the time? No, but he does do it. And he does say in the scriptures, one reason I don't do it is because of your lack of faith. And you'll see a lot more of this happening in the third world because they have so much more faith. They already believe in the spiritual realm. They're already seeking spirits. They're already praying to ancestral spirits. They're already going to witch doctors and shamans for help. They believe in that stuff. We just need to show them who the Great Spirit is and the King of Kings, who is bigger than all those things, right? So, what do you think about Santa Claus so far? Right? Well, guess what? He was also courageous. That's the next point, number 5. He was also courageous. Joshua is told, do not be afraid, be courageous, right? That was his exhortation. In 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, 1 Peter 4, if you'll flip over there and look at this. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. This is talking about when you engage tough times as a Christian. This is when you talk about when you get made fun of, when you get persecuted, when you get arrested if you're in another country, when you get tortured, in fact, which is happening today. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. As you're being persecuted and made fun of, if you will hang tight and stay with Jesus, you will experience his glory in your life and his Spirit on you as you stay with him. He says he looks throughout the world to strongly support all those whose heart is fully for him. Trust him. Verse 15, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Verse 19, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Okay, Nicholas was going through one of the hardest periods of persecution in the church. The worst period of persecution occurred during Nicholas's life, when Diocletian was a Roman emperor. Diocletian declared himself Lord and God. If you wanted an audience with him, you'd have to prostrate yourself on the ground and kiss the hem of his garment. Everything in his palace was sacred. Diocletian passed a law in February 303 AD, which said that everyone in the empire must worship him. Churches were ordered destroyed, and sacred books confiscated. The clergy were imprisoned and forced to sacrifice by torture. In 304 AD, a fourth edict required all Christians to offer sacrifices. It was a time of fearful persecution. Diocletian confiscated religious books. He burned Bibles and buildings. He put pastors in prison and by torture attempted to make them forsake Jesus and worship him. All the pains which iron and steel, fire and sword, rack and cross, wild beasts and beastly men could inflict were employed to gain the useless end. The Diocletian persecution lasted for 10 years. Eusebius, Bishop of Caesarea, who lived at the time, traced the history of the church from the time of Christ to the great persecution and ended with the conversion of Constantine. A royal edict directed that the rulers of the churches everywhere should be thrown into prison and bonds. What was to be seen after this exceeds all description. A vast multitude were imprisoned in every place, the prisons everywhere, which had long before been prepared for murderers and robbers of graves, were filled with bishops, presbyters, and deacons, readers, and exorcists, so that no room was left in them for those condemned for crimes. The prisons were full of Christians, so that there was no more room for bad guys. Other decrees followed, directing those in prison who would sacrifice would be permitted to depart in freedom, but those who refused would be harassed with many tortures. And so, it goes on to say that Nicholas was arrested in this anti-Christian sweep, imprisoned and tortured for 3 years. Santa Claus was imprisoned and tortured for 3 years. However, if Nicholas was imprisoned during the reign of Diocletian and freed under Constantine, he would have been incarcerated for at least 8 years. If Nicholas had been in prison for 8 years, he spent 8 Christmases in jail away from family and friends. This is Kurt's words here. In those days, Roman prisons didn't have hot meals, TVs, and educational programs. There were no Christmas trees, pretty lights, gifts, parties, mistletoe, or carolers. Nicholas had seen friends brutally tortured and killed during the persecution. The only reason he was in jail, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now all he had was Jesus. There must have been dark, troubling years of great pain for Nicholas. Christmas is an annual reminder of God's love. Yet as Nicholas sat chained in his dungeon, Christmas after Christmas, he must have questioned his faith. If God is all-powerful and He loves me so much, why am I suffering while sinners prosper? However, Nicholas did not fail. He remained faithful to Jesus and was freed when Constantine the Great became the first Christian ruler of the Roman Empire. Santa Claus was in jail during Christmas. This doesn't seem right, does it? I haven't seen that movie. We'll have to make that one. So, by coincidence, you might say. Let me go over this. So, to this day, they still have St. Nicholas Feast because of his... I'll go to that in a minute. Let me pull this out first. Last night, I got in the mail a map of the persecuted church, and you may think that that ended long ago, but this is the current persecuted church. All the areas that are dark, you can be either arrested or tortured for being a Christian, or at least harassed. And then look at the free world that's not dark. That's the current state of affairs. So all those countries where it's dark, I would not be able to do this right now. Do you understand that? They would have already taken me away. And you would have to come bring something to me in prison, some food. Okay? We need to pray for all these countries that are darkened because they have major persecution going on. These are the areas where Jesus is being prohibited. The grayish ones are hostile. That's where, you know, that you need extra protection. And then the darkest ones are restricted, where you'd be harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of possessions because of your witness. So how many knew that? Raise your hand. How many are surprised? Does this make the news? No. That's why people like Voice of Martyrs have magazines to help us be informed. And I was looking at this Voice of the Martyrs. I was looking at this article last night when we got home about this guy that from Somalia, and he was a refugee, went to Uganda so he'd be safe from the bad guys in Somalia who are really heavy-duty terrorists, Al-Shabaab, these guys. So he became a Christian when he was in Uganda, and he got harassed by his own people because he wasn't going to the mosque anymore and serving as a Muslim. And he has death threats after his life right now. But this is talking about his courage to continue to walk with Jesus, even though he has death threats and he has to hide from his own family. His wife said, "You will never see your son again," when he became a Christian. This is what this is modern day courage. Your wife, you will never see your son again unless you recant and come back to Allah. So the last part of the article says he is now at least talking to his son. She is not a Christian yet, but they are able to talk after many years. But these are modern day men that are courageously stepping out in a world that is hostile to the gospel. And why is the world hostile to the gospel anyway? What is so bad about being loved by God and going to heaven? I can tell you why. Because we talked about it last week. Remember when I talked about Carlsbad Caverns and they turned off the lights and then they struck one match and it lit up the whole cavern? That's because Jesus turns on the light in their darkness. And their sin is revealed and they don't want to give it up. The world loves their sin. I used to love mine. When I became a Christian, I couldn't believe there were people actually having fun in churches. I thought you were supposed to have fun out there somewhere. But it wasn't working for me. Remember my testimony, right? I didn't want people to tell me I was a sinner. I didn't want that in my life. So why would I go to a church? Makes no sense to go to a church and be told that I'm doing all the wrong things. But I was going to die out there apart from Jesus and go to hell. I'm so grateful that I know the truth now. And I can still enjoy all these wonderful things in life sober-minded and have one woman. That's all I needed, was one good woman. Don't believe the commercials where there's one guy with a beard and two girls, one on each side. That's not going to work. I mean, one woman is enough, trying to make her happy. No, I'm just kidding. But just one is fine, right? So, anyway. So, St. Nicholas was courageous. And men these days are also being courageous. And we're called to be courageous. And the last point I want to make here is that St. Nicholas was generous. He was generous. It says in Proverbs 22:9. By the way, if you're not reading your Bible very much right now, I encourage you to start at least with the Proverbs for your New Year's resolution and read one chapter a day. There's 31 chapters, one chapter for each day of the month. And that's a good way to start reading your Bible and get some wisdom. Proverbs 22:9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed. And he who gives some of his food to the poor." You'll be blessed if you're generous. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Reads 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. "Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything," that's a lot of superlatives, isn't it? "God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." underline all those superlatives right there. Those are good, right? So, you know, it's been said that you cannot outgive God, is the point, right? And Hebrews 6:10 says that He will not forget the love that you've shown towards His people. He will not forget the things you've done, okay? Well, as the story goes, Nicholas saved three daughters of a poor man from a life of prostitution by tossing a bag of gold three different times through their window to give them a dowry for marriage, because they had to have money to get married. And so a lot of women would go into prostitution to make money, to get married, which seems like such an oxymoron, right? And so this created a tradition of giving gifts on December 6th, the day he died in 343 AD. After 50 years of devoted service, he was canonized as a saint. And so now they have they've had St. Nicholas Day ever since in Europe, where they would parade through the streets and honor St. Nicholas. My brother-in-law actually lives in Switzerland, where they have St. Nicholas Church. And they had the big festival on December 6th, and he brought home a napkin. I'll pass this around with St. Nicholas on it. This is like from St. Nicholas Day. You can pass this around so you can see what St. Nicholas looks like. Santa Claus. And so he's so famous in Europe that over the years, people would look to St. Nicholas as a good luck thing, you know, like a St. Christopher or whatever else. And they have these St. Nicholas Day in Europe where a man symbolizing him will walk through the streets. All the children come out. They have a big parade and they remember all of his wonderful things that he did. And eventually, they would put a bust of his head on the front of ships coming to America, hoping for a safe voyage. And if you're wondering how we got Santa Claus, in Dutch, St. Nicholas is Sinterklaas. And so by the time Sinterklaas got to the United States, it was Santa Claus. And so we went from the true legend to a fictionalized version here in the States. 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, where they made him not so skinny, but much more jolly, and created the whole North Pole idea with the reindeer having, you know, since it came from Scandinavia, and they just built this whole tradition about naughty and nice. And isn't that interesting? Because most of the world's religions have some kind of a works basis where you're trying to earn merit and find your way into Nirvana or heaven, you know, this wonderful place in the afterworld. And Christianity is the one faith where God has reached down to us and said, you don't have to work. It's already been done at the cross. Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. You just need to believe. So it's interesting that the Santa Claus story has, you've got to be good if you're going to get gifts. And that's so not what God said. He said, no, I already have given the indescribable gift. If you give gifts, give them to honor me. So on Christmas, when we exchanged gifts, we were honoring Christ by just being generous people, right? And the tradition apparently started with St. Nicholas being a generous person and helping people. Interestingly enough, the cartoonist by the name of Thomas Nast, who originated the Santa Claus we know now, is the same man who gave us the Republican elephant, the Democratic donkey, and Uncle Sam. How's that for some trivia? Okay, so it's our turn to be like St. Nicholas, you guys. How are we doing, you know, as we have a new year approaching? Are we men and women of faith? Do we truly believe in Jesus? We're in a culture right now where, I mean, when I was at my brother's house the last 2 days, I mean, you go in their home and everything seems to be fine. Like, you know, we were talking about on the way home. You know, it can be really confusing to my children when they go up there and see my brother living such a wonderful life apart from God, right? So it takes some faith to believe there's something more when you can make everything so nice here and seem like it's just going to be okay. And I was talking to my cousin, Monty, who is an incredible achiever in this world. You know, he's 75, and 2 years ago he hiked the Grand Canyon. Last year did a 350-mile bike ride from Zion to the Grand Canyon, then to Sedona, and, you know, all these wonderful feats. And I love Monty. He's family, right? But he's convinced that at the end there's nothing. And this is all it right here. You know, he says, yeah, I'm ready to die in about 5 years. I'll just drink some juice and go. Because he doesn't want to be troubled to anybody. You see that, right? So my wife was graciously preaching the gospel to him at the dinner table in her way that she can. And turns out his wife is a believer, and his son is a believer, and his new wife is a missionary from YWAM. And so he has a lot of Christians all around him, so I'm praying for him. But he's very typical, isn't he? He's a lawyer, very successful lawyer. He's done well in this life. Beautiful home in Summerland, overlooking the ocean. It's easy to believe that this is all we need. But guess what? No one has ever beat death. And eternity is real. It is going to last forever. There is no annihilation. You don't suddenly disappear. The only thing that's going to die is our physicality. But our spirit will live forever. And we have to choose where we want to spend eternity. How long is eternity? Remember, it's not a line segment. It's a ray. A point with an arrow. It's not two dots with a line in the middle. It's an array. It goes, pew, and never stops. So I'm praying for him. And so we need to be people of faith, even when we're surrounded by people that don't believe. This is really important. Because it is becoming more and more polarized in our country, in our political climate. People are choosing sides. When I was a kid, everybody was a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But now, if you say you're Christian, you're saying, oh, you're one of them, right? And it's becoming more polarized, and people are getting more entrenched on their sides. And we're going to need to pick one side or the other here. So we need to be men of faith. And who knows what kind of persecution is coming down the pike, because they're already telling us that we have to believe in what they believe. See, here's the thing about America. We've always been free to believe what we want to believe. But in the current system, they're starting to pass laws saying if you don't believe what we believe, you can be arrested. That's new. That's new. And that's why it's so important for us to have people representing us in this nation who see the freedom to have your own religion. Right? Makes sense to me. If you want to be a Buddhist, that's your deal. If you want to be a Hindu, that's your deal. But don't tell me I can't be a Christian, right? And so we need to be ready for that. So we need to believe. We need to be men of faith, men and women of faith. And we need to obey our calling. Have fruits of righteousness. And you know what? It's not like I have to. It's like I want to. I remember when I was a new Christian, I just listened to this one song by Keith Green over and over. For we are His workmanship, created to do good things He prepared for us in Christ. And my whole thing was, well, what is it? Let's go, right? What is it? And I was so caught up in trying to find His will. And people just said, just start moving. Just start doing whatever you feel like you want to do. Well, okay, well, I want to talk about it. Okay, start talking. Well, I want to tell them about it. Well, then go tell them about it, right? I told Pastor Rob at the bridge, I think we should have a church on the beach. He said, well, go start it. So I did. I said, well, I think we should have prison ministry. He said, well, then go do it. So now we have prison ministry. I said, I think we should go to Mexico. Well, then go. So now we have Mexico ministry. I mean, you know, it's not too complicated. What is in your heart? What's in your heart? That's me. not everybody's going to be like me, then the church would be really dysfunctional. All these talkers and no one to listen. I'm a much better talker than a listener. I'm working on it, though. Elena's new thing for the new year is I need 15 minutes every day. Give me my 15. It's just total listening, right? With her. That's right. Thank you for that clarification. 15 minutes of listening to my wife without saying a word, right? So seek the Lord. And, you know, you probably have something already in you and you're just kind of chicken. I know, maybe. Or maybe you're afraid you're going to have to give up a bunch of stuff. That's a big one. Maybe he's going to send you to Africa. I've been there 5 times. I'm alive. I made it. I used to be afraid of going to Africa. I actually might be going back. I'm planning on going in June back to Malawi. And you know what's so cool is in this, where Pastor Kurt that gave me all this material to look at years ago, he's been ministering among Muslims and showing the Jesus film. And he's been doing this for a couple of years. And I just read this last night, Malawi, move of God among the Yao people. He just told me, Ross, come with me to the Yao people. Wow, confirmation last night. He's been showing the Jesus film among Muslim people that were unreached. And now there's people that says lots of churches are starting in the Yao people. That's where he's trying to get me to go in June. So if you're interested in going on that one, you have to be already doing Mexico stuff. That's a prerequisite before you go to Africa. But if you're interested in doing that, talk to me, right? What is God calling you to do? Today I set up the sign over there for the church. It's the first time I ever did it. Been doing this for 10 years, but today I needed to do it. But there's somebody in here that would be really a good sign setupper. Somebody here really good at setting up that sign. And every day when I come down, it'll be there. That'd be really cool. And it wasn't too hard. I just figured out I have to turn around the thing so that it goes through the loops. So, but I'm not a mechanical person, right? So that's just a simple thing right there. So believers with faith, obeying our calling and asking for the Holy Spirit to help us. Asking for the Holy Spirit to help us to be courageous, to step out and know that God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you. He hems you in behind and before you. Where can you go to flee your presence? If you should take the wings of the dawn and go to the farthest side of the sea, Psalm 139, even there his hand will hold you. I know for a fact because I've been over there and back many times. Sometimes freaking out, sitting in a village, trying to keep from getting bit by numerous creatures. But I discovered a mosquito net tent that's wonderful. It's like a little condominium. You put your cot in it and zip it up with your bag and go to sleep. So even city guys can survive over there in the bush. And then being generous, you know. We can't outgive God. There's a lot of people begging for stuff around our town. You know, maybe just have a roll of quarters in your car so you at least get some quarters. Have something to give. Maybe a gospel tract with it. Maybe there's a family in need right now that you know about. They got laid off at Christmas. And they just need an arm around them and have them over for a meal. I mean, just ask the Lord, how can I be generous? Amen? Okay, well, let's close our eyes because maybe while the worship team comes up, maybe somebody has heard the gospel the first time within earshot, and I want to give them an opportunity to know Jesus like Santa Claus did. Santa Claus got saved. Did you hear the good news? Santa Claus got saved. So, if he were here, he'd be kneeling before the altar right along with us. So close your eyes. And if you want to make sure you're right with God, raise your hand. I see those hands. Awesome. Okay. Just like Santa Claus did, let's all say the prayer that he did. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross, that you shed your blood for me, for all my sins. Forgive me. I believe that you rose from the dead. So now I believe what you said. I want to go to heaven. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me power to live, to love, to share, to give, and one day go to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a big clap. And praise God for Santa Claus, right? Was he cool or what? All right, well, let's stand up and give God praise. And let's all be like Saint Nick. Sure.